Come to the scripture reading this morning. I thought I would just make another quick mention on, give you the Jensen update. Many of you have so kindly asked us, you know, what our plans for Japan are, and most of you have known we've been delayed like over a year from what we thought to going back to the mission field in Nagoya, Japan, where we serve on a church planting team. So right now, we're in process of getting new visas, and so Japan has all of our paperwork. It was submitted a couple weeks ago, and our visas expired, and so we have to start over the process again. But the good news is it looks like things are opening up, and so I'll spare you all the details of it because it's long and complicated, but it looks like things are going to open up soon for us. But we don't know for sure. We could be leaving beginning of November, and it could even be more like January, February, but probably November or December. But this week is a kind of a critical week for us. The Nagoya Immigration will be making decisions about how to process our paperwork this week. And so if you could just be praying for our family this week, that would be great. And if you do... If we do end up going back quick, we have to find good renters for our home and do a lot of packing and so forth. So if you know of any responsible people who want to rent a home in Olathe, you know, feel free to let us know. But we'd love to have your prayers for that as well. Well, today's scripture passage is not the one printed in your bulletin, but it's Acts chapter 5, 17 through 42. So if you turn with me there now, Acts chapter 5, 17 through 42. And before we read the passage, let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that we have these words from you recorded and written down in your word. And God, we know that your word is a powerful sword, that it speaks to us and cuts to the heart. God, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that you would see us, that you would help us to see where we fall short in our desperate need of you. And God, may that point us to a beautiful Savior. So God, we pray that our hearts would be receptive. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work now. And God, we pray that even with this unexpected change of sermons, that we know that it's not unexpected from you, and perhaps we need to hear this passage this morning. Be working in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Acts chapter 5, 17 through 42. The context of this passage is right before this. Many signs and wonders are being done by the apostles. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of his life, of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Since the reading of God's word, may God add his blessing to it. In seminary, one of my seminary professors went to the grocery store on his way home from work one night. He did this to pick up a few things for his wife. The next morning, he woke up, got himself ready for the day, and stepped outside to go to work, only to find his car wasn't there. In disbelief, he went and told his wife the alarming news that his car had been stolen. And shortly thereafter, he got on the phone to call the police and to report the stolen vehicle. 1 week went by, 2 weeks. His wife asked him to go to the grocery store again, and since they didn't actually live that far away from the grocery store, this time he walked. And when he came out of the store with his arms full of groceries, to his surprise, there was the car. He was shocked. And then it dawned on him. That night, 2 weeks ago, he drove his car to the grocery store, but walked home. His car hadn't been stolen at all. He just forgot it at the grocery store. He was a great seminary professor, just a little absent-minded. Well, it's amazing the problems we run into when we forget. The Bible tells us that we're not supposed to live for the approval of men, but to live a life focused on pleasing God. But how easy is it for us to forget this? And when we do, trouble comes. We know we should be living for an audience of one, But unless we are ever mindful of this, it's easy for us to forget. Jesus says in John 8:31 through 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we come to Christ, we are set free from being a slave to sin. And one of these sins that we can easily fall prey to is the fear of men. But God's word tells us to fear the Lord. And if we can put the fear of the Lord above the fear of people, it will set us free. But if not, we will be in bondage to seeking the approval of other people. In today's passage, we see two groups of people, the Jewish religious leaders and the apostles, living out contrasting life focuses. One seeking the approval of man, and the other group seeking the approval of God. It's an important point to consider. Who am I trying to please with my life? It's a foundational question we all must ask. It's a question that will govern our life. Who are you living your life for? If your target is to please others and secure their good opinion of you, you will be controlled by that. And the outcome will not ultimately be good. It will be harming to you or others, maybe both. But if you're living your life for an audience of God, it will be a really great thing. You'll be living your life as it was designed to be lived, and this will bring joy and freedom, amongst other things. So let's now turn our attention back to our passage and see two groups of people and two contrasting focuses from which to live your life. Living for an audience of people or living for an audience of God. Well, first we're going to see the fruits of the fear of man. Look again at verse 17 in today's passage. "But the high priest stood up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." The first fruit of living for an audience of men we see in the story is jealousy. As a result of the apostles' healing and preaching ministry, the apostles began to be held in high regard by the people. But the religious leaders, craving the attention of men, become jealous of them. So much so that they have them thrown into prison to try to put their ministry to a stop. Jealousy can be a vicious thing. Recently, I saw a documentary on an Olympic story I remembered from my childhood. This one was a Winter Olympic story involving two American ice skaters, Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding. Tonya Harding had been the number one U.S. figure skater, beating out Christy Yamaguchi and Nancy Kerrigan in the U.S. figure skating championships years prior. But going into the 1994 Winter Olympics, Nancy Kerrigan was the favorite. But at the U.S. Olympic trials, Kerrigan, the new favorite and darling of the U.S. figure skating, was attacked in the hallway just off the ice by an unknown man who took a metal baton and struck her knee before fleeing the scene. Our nation was shocked and outraged. Who would do this to such a promising young Olympian? Who could be so cruel? Tonya Harding, the former U.S. Olympian number one. As it turned out, it was Tonya Harding's husband who hired the hitman. Desperately wanting to be at the top, jealousy overtook Harding, and she was involved in a hideous crime against a fellow American figure skater. We might not all take jealousy to the violent extremes that Tonya Harding did, though the religious leaders in our story certainly did. But be assured of this. If you are living for the approval of others, there's a good chance that you'll find yourself jealous of others. And if you do become jealous, know that jealousy will have damaging effects. Who might you be jealous of? Maybe you've been jealous of a sibling because your parents seem more pleased with their life than yours. Maybe you've been jealous of a colleague or a classmate because of their success. Maybe a friend who seems to get more attention in your circle of friends than you. It doesn't always lead to violence, but often leads to damaged relationships. Jealousy is a dangerous thing, and it is one of the fruits of seeking the approval of men. The second fruit that we see in verse 24 is not understanding the works of the Lord. In verse 24, we read that when the apostles are miraculously rescued from jail, the religious leaders are completely puzzled and can't understand what happened. It's no surprise that when you live your life focused on people's approval of you, that you cannot comprehend the works of the Lord when it happens. If you've spent your whole life only concerned with who's out there instead of who's up there, when God does something amazing, you just say, well, I don't know how it happened. And never consider the works of the Lord. We are surrounded by amazing things every day that point to the existence of God. But many, many people are content to just say, I don't know how it happened, and leave it at that. Thirdly, in verse 26, we see that they are fearful of the people. Look again at verse 26. When the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they go back to bring back the apostles after they were released from jail by the angel, the religious leaders are afraid of the people. Notice they're ultimately seeking people's approval. And that pursuit of people's approval and the fear of them go hand in hand. The religious leaders are wanting the people's approval, but having them at the center of how to live their life, they also fear people. Their thoughts squarely rest upon what people will think. And that brings fear. And it's true today. If your main goal is to secure people's good opinion of you, you will begin to fear those very people who you seek their approval. And that will control you. Fourthly, in verse 33, we also see that the Sadducees and Pharisees are also reactionary. When Peter says that they must obey God rather than man, and then confronts them by telling them that they killed Jesus, then bam, they become so angry that they want to kill him. These are not healthy people. Craving the approval of men can make you snap when you don't feel respected by them. Because they have an unhealthy outlook on life and goals, they begin to lack control. When's the last time that's happened to you? Snapping or even feeling a burst of anger inside, even if it's suppressed, because you felt disrespected. It probably happened because you put too much importance upon what other people think about you. When that happens, we need to take that as a warning sign that our heart is not right. Fifthly, we see that religious leaders are heavy-handed and violent in verses 18, 33, and 40. We see the callous religious leaders putting aside putting the apostles in jail for healing people and putting them in jail for preaching. They want to see them, they want to kill them for Peter's rebuke in equating Jesus with God. And then even when they decide to let them go, they beat them first. Note, those who ignore God's commandments are often very strict on wanting others to follow their own rules, and often become angry when their own rules are broken. Living your life focused on other people's ideas about you leaves you unhappy. People are changeable and unfair. They don't know your purpose or your future, so how can you ultimately please other people? Thankfully, there's a better way to live your life. And that's serving and living your life for an audience of an unchangeable God who knows exactly what your purpose is. He knows what your challenges are and what's best for you. Well, the lives of the apostles stand in contrast to the religious leaders, don't they? Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. And because the apostles are living lives focused on pleasing God and not man, their conduct is remarkable. First, we see that they are fearless. We see this in verse 29. The Pharisees are really perplexed when the disciples have been supernaturally freed from jail. Not only were they in prison and now they're not, but normally in the rare event that a criminal escapes jail, you expect them to flee and hide. But here are the apostles sharing Jesus in the courtyard in plain sight. Back to business as normal. They were told by the angel to go back and continue preaching. So at first light, that's what they did. Amazing. They truly did not fear men because they feared the Lord. There's a true story which was eventually turned into a book and a movie called The Hiding Place, which some of you might have read. And it's the story of a small Dutch Christian family who risked their lives to save Jews during the Nazis' occupation of Holland. The family had a secret room built inside their home that they could squeeze up to 7 people in at a time. Now, of course, they feared the Nazis to some degree. But they feared the Lord more, and that freed them to have the courage to do what was right. One of the things that really impressed me when I was able to go there in person and see their house, which is now a small museum, was realizing just how close they were to the German Gestapo office. The Gestapo was right down the street from their house. And I remember thinking it would have been so easy for them to say, well, we wish we could help people, but someone else should do it because of our situation in our proximity to the Gestapo. But no, they feared God more than man, and as a result, 800 Jewish lives were spared. Fearing God more than man will free you to do a tremendous amount of good. Secondly, we see the apostles were bold. In verse 30 through 32, we see this. Peter is not bold with his own agenda, but bold in being God's representative in telling the religious leaders exactly what they needed to hear. It would have been really easy for the apostles to just play as nice as possible and to try to save their own skin. But Peter's focus wasn't on himself. And it wasn't even on his accusers in some sense. But Peter's focus was what God had called them to do. And so, Peter feels free to tell them the honest truth that they crucified the Christ. Perhaps there is someone in your life that needs to hear the truth. Thirdly, we see that the apostles are joyful. Look again at 41, verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The disciples were joyful. It's a great and simplifying thing just to be able to serve the Lord and not worry about people's perception of you. For Christians, our happiness is not contingent upon our circumstances. We are not locked in to only feeling happy when circumstances go as we had hoped. But we can experience joy 24/7 because what Christ has done on our behalf. We can have joy even in the midst of sorrow. And here we see a reaction that only the Lord, that only those who have the Lord in their life could possibly have. Joy in the face of suffering. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says that the apostles were beaten, yet they went away rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering for Jesus. It's just like Jesus told them on his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6, 21 through 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. The apostles had the peace that surpasses understanding. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that frees us to have joy in the hardest of circumstances. Fourthly, we see that the apostles were obedient. We see this in verses 20 through 21 and 42. The disciples continued to be faithfully obedient to God. When they got out of jail the first time, they went right back to preaching Christ, even in the face of danger. And then, after they were arrested again, this time beaten, verse 42 records that when they were released, that they continued preaching day after day from house to house, never stopping proclaiming Jesus Christ. They didn't take their orders or cues from man, but they took them from the Lord. Their focus was what God called them to do, not on what others thought of them or might try to do to them. And that freed them to be obedient and to be able to do what God had called them to do. Finally, it's important that we see that these Christians were provided for. We see this in 19 and 34 through 39. After the first time they were arrested, God sends an angel to deliver them out of jail. And the second time they are arrested and the leaders want to kill him, God provides a reasonable man, Gamaliel, to speak up and suggest another way forward. God has plans for his children, and he will see them through. We need just to concern ourselves with being faithful and entrust our situation to God. Yes, God has told us to be wise, and so sometimes precautions should be taken. But if God has told us to do something, then we ought to obey and trust that God will provide. As we close, it's noteworthy to consider each group of people as this chapter ends. The Sadducees and Pharisees are angry, violent, and frustrated. But the apostles, who had just suffered abuse unjustly, are full of joy and peace. They're busy about their calling and have even gained momentum in their work. These are the fruits of living to please people versus living to please the Lord. Living to please God alone is simpler than worrying about what other people think of you, because you only need to please one person, and he is your loving Heavenly Father. With God, there is no cancel culture that you have to hide from, afraid that you'll be tossed aside when your true self is known. God tells us what he expects from us in his word. And unlike people, God is consistent and doesn't have mood swings. He is a loving, patient Father who is approachable and forgiving when we inevitably fail. Living a life for an audience of God is simpler indeed. The problem is that our hearts have a tremendous problem of being over-concerned with what other people think. It's a heart problem, and it shows us just how short we fall. And it reveals to us just how much we are sinners and are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of living to please God the Father alone. Like the apostles in our passage today, he was threatened by the religious leaders, and yet he was bold and obedient to God to the point of death. He willingly laid down his life to please the Father and to satisfy the debt on our behalf so that we could know freedom and eternal life with him. If you're here today or listening and realize that you've been living your life for the approval of others, and have realized how destructive this can be, I invite you to come to Jesus Christ, so that by following him, you can be set free from the exhausting burden of trying to secure other people's good opinion of you, and to simply live your life for one person, Jesus Christ. It's incredibly freeing. Christ extends that freedom to you. Let's put our trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we consider this passage, we know that how short we've fallen, and that many, many times we have been much more concerned about what other people think of us, what we think other people might do to us, than we are concerned about you. And fearing you in the right way. God, we know that brings, the fear of man brings bondage, and it creates anxiety in our life. It keeps us from being free to what we should do. But God, we know on the other hand that we can have real freedom. You offer real freedom in a life that is seeking to be lived for you. We can be freed from worry and freed from anxiety, freed from being in bondage to other people. God, may you help us to put our trust in you. Help us to put our sights on you and walk in faith so that we might experience freedom and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand right now and let's sing our closing hymn together. Hymn number 401.